And thank you again for that blessing in song. Tremendous encouragement. And also that offertory, that was a blessing. We were in 2 Samuel, and we're going to be there again just for a minute or two. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And then once you've located 2 Samuel 23, I need you to turn back to chapter 11. So, two different texts tonight. We'll go to chapter 11 in just a moment. I want to look at another veteran tonight, and just briefly, someone that you're all familiar with. But I preface, you know, what I'm going to be preaching on with just some personal testimony about this text. That there's some places in the scripture that are hard to preach, and this is one of them. And nowadays, when people write biographies and autobiographies, especially this chapter wouldn't be in the Bible, wouldn't be in their book, but it's here. And the Lord's laid it on my heart, and I've got to preach it. It gives me no joy to preach what I'm about to preach, but I think it's needed and necessary. And really, we're going to look at one man and his vice or vices, and the other one and his virtues. But the theme this morning was David's mighty men. There's one mighty man that's listed, if you've got your Bibles now open there in 2 Samuel. We looked at those three described in verse 13 that went down and got the water. There are about 37 different mighty men. But the last one to me may be the one that shows the most valor. And I think he's often looked or overlooked, and maybe you didn't even know. But if you look down all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 39, the delineation of all of David's mighty men, the very last one was Uriah the Hittite. 30 and 7. In all. And it may be some of you tonight are saying, well, who's Uriah? It could be. Someone here doesn't know who he is. So that's why I'm going to ask you to turn back, if you've not already turned, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I would title this in a number of different ways. And I told the brother that's recording this, it's basically another one of David's mighty men that's described. But I want to talk about David and what we learn from him tonight. And then about Uriah, it's valor from him. Uriah was a patriot that really became a pawn in the hand of one of God's choice servants. My Bible teaches and tells me that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he had vices. And we're going to look there tonight. And for a better understanding of what's taking place, we're going to try to read all the verses. There are 27 here, and if I read quickly, we can get through them all. But the story unfolds in verse 1. It came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David didn't go forth to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Why? there's no explanation given. It's just that at a time, the Holy Spirit points out that kings normally went to battle. David didn't go for whatever reason. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. I've often wondered, was he just trying to, he couldn't sleep, and he was walking around thinking about what was going on in the battlefield. My Bible teaches and tells me that David talked about praying morning, noon, and night. I want you to just think about the possibility he may have gotten up to go pray. And while up there on that rooftop, he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Well, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty men?" There's a whole lot that transpires between verse 3 and 4. And maybe I better just take the time to explain my object lessons now so I won't forget. I debated and I thought, well, Lord, if there are any kids here, I can show them. But David, well, let's read verse 4. David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. He lay with her. She was purified from her uncleanness. She returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, "I'm with child." Two verses, and what a mouthful. The husband's on the battlefield, and David sends for the wife to come to him. And she does. The sin's consummated. And I want to talk about David and the fact that he was the man after God's own heart, and how in the world could he do what he just did before we even talk about what happens to Uriah. Well, it's easy. And oftentimes I illustrate this for kids with this. Everybody knows what this is. It's a mouse trap and a mouse, but I don't normally use that one. This is the one I normally use because you can see it better. Now, what I'm going to illustrate for you, both young and old, is the principle of sin and how it can take some of God's choicest servants. And what we're looking at tonight is one of the choices. We're talking about David. Whether David got up to pray or not, I don't know, but he was on the roof and he looked and he saw a woman taking a bath. The devil has traps that he uses for everybody. And the key with a trap, this will kill you. It's going to kill the rat. But the key is what? The trigger of the trap. And the trigger of the trap is where you put the bait. And on that particular night, the devil knew exactly what to put on the trap for David. And you know the principle. You bait the trap. What do you put on it? Cheese? Peanut butter? I don't know what you put on it. I've caught many a mouse in a trap before. But here comes the mouse. It's very simple. And he smells it, and then he sees it. He sees the cheese or the peanut butter there on the trap. Now, sometimes there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Well, so what's the way of escape for this mouse? Stop looking at the cheese and go the other way. But I tell you what, just as sure as you come up to it, it smells good, it looks good, and it was, as long as it lasted. I asked Dwight, he's supposed to be a country boy, what this was. Anybody here know what this is? It's a raccoon trap. You say a raccoon trap, tell me about it. You find a tree that's got a hole in it, and you take your hammer and your nails with you. You're going to take this part of the trap, nail it on the hole. Back here, you're going to tie a chicken leg. Raccoon, really sharp. Tremendous sense of smell. They're going to come up, and they're walking by the tree, and they smell that chicken. It's probably stinking because it's rotten. That raccoon will look in there and see that chicken leg. What's the way of escape? Stop looking at the chicken leg. But he'll stick his hand all the way through there, and like the monkey, you've heard the story of the monkey reaching in the pot, grasping the pennies. When he reaches his hand through there, you've got these razor sharp nails driven in, and he'll grab hold of that chicken leg, and it'll pull it back this way, but it's not coming out, not with that chicken leg. And he'll jerk and jerk and jerk and jerk till his hand's impaled on the chicken leg. And then he's caught. Young people, listen to me. That's the way the devil sets his traps. But the key for David and for you and for me is, first, I've heard people say, well, what was the way of escape for David? What should he have done? The Holy Spirit of God? I know this man walked with God. I know the Holy Spirit was going, don't know, David. No. All he needed to do, and this is especially true in the day and age in which we live, where you can bring absolute filth into the palm of your hand or into a private sector of the house. Turn it off. Stop looking at it. The deliverance that David needed, that would deliver him from falling into the sin and doing what we're going to see he did in the rest of the story, was his neck muscles. Watch this. It's real simple. I am looking somewhere I'm not supposed to be looking. There's a lady over there, she's taking a bath. I'm not supposed to be looking there. Watch this. No angel from the throne of God flew down. Michael didn't come with a sword and fly down in front of David and say, stop it. The Holy Spirit of God said, David, don't do that. Don't do that, David. Still small voice, don't do that. He kept looking. Kept looking. Here was the neck muscles in his neck. Watch this. I'm looking at something I'm not supposed to see. Now watch this miracle. Are you watching? Now I'm not. Stop looking at it. Turn and go the opposite direction. You see, James 1 teaches us every man is drawn away of his own lust. There's a looking stage of sin. You're looking. David's looking. Now, we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5. So, you ever had a bad thought? Yes, sir. What do you do? Lord, I don't want that. Forgive me for thinking that. But you don't entertain it. You don't let it go from the looking stage. Every man's drawn away of his own lust and then enticed. It's the same way for lure, like a fishing rod. Sometimes I'll bring a fishing rod and I'm not going to do that because Dwight will never have him come back and throw a lure down the middle of the aisle. You present the bait. And then you work it. Worm, What and see, the devil's got a tackle box on every child of God. If I go to the coast, I'm not going to fish with the same thing. If I'm fishing for catfish in a pond, I've got liver in a hose or some kind of other bait that's for catfish. If I'm trying to catch a trout in the ocean, I'm using something else, a jig. The devil's got a tackle box on every single one of us. And he had one on David. And he pulled it out. And he put it in that trigger. And, well, he's caught now. The looking stage, the lusting stage was the next thing. He's looking there, and then he started lusting. And here's the thing about sin that you need to understand. Without fail, it will produce mental deficiency. It's going to affect your discernment. It'll affect the way you think. Because David, from the time he saw her till the time he sent the servants, had rationalized in his head that he could do this. He went from the looking stage to the lusting stage to the living stage. What he said was delusional. He said, I can do this and get away with it. He actually believed that. And he thought he had until she sent word that she was expecting his child. What are you going to do now? You go from your discernment being affected, and then you become delusional. And then the next thing, you're going to become deadened. Not a man after God's own heart. Not a man that walks with God. Not a man that sat out in the wilderness with sheep playing a harp, worshiping God on a regular basis. The same one that went into the valley of Elah to face Goliath and said, you have blasphemed my heavenly Father. Yes, sir. The vices of David. But he's going to do something about it in verse 6. David sent Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him, how's Joab doing? How's the battle going? How the people did? How the war was prospering? David said to Uriah, you're here now. You might as well go on down to your house and wash your feet. Spend some time for your wife. Now, those that believe that Uriah was newly married to Bathsheba and he shouldn't have even been on the field fighting because the law of Israel allowed him to be home for a certain time period. But he so loved God and his country, he's not at home. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a big mess of meat from the king. David said, I'll get him all buttered up, send him back to the house, and I'll cover up my sin. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and went not down to his house. You know what that is? That's a soldier with more character than his commander. And when they told David the next day, said, Uriah didn't go down to his house. In verse 10, David said to Uriah, you came not from your journey. Think about how far you came. You're tired. You've been sleeping in the field. Why didn't you go down to your house? In verse 10. Now listen to verse 11. Just see, listen to what this man says. Uriah said unto David, the very first thing he said is the ark. You know what that is? That's the presence of God. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife as thou livest, as thy soul liveth? I'll not do this thing. How in the world David kept a straight face with that man standing in front of him? I'll tell you how. Because he was dead. let me tell you the last step of sin. It'll affect your discernment. You'll become delusional, thinking you can get away with it. You'll plot and plan and think all of your plans are going to work. And then you'll become deadened. I've had people sit in my office and I'm trying to talk. And I said, listen, you can't. Listen, how in the world do you think, oh, I can do it. I'm going to do it. David said to Uriah, he's not done. Tarry here today, tomorrow I'll let you go back. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. When David had called him again, they did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. Still not gone. Came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah's got a letter in his hand, and it's his death sentence. David said, this is the way I'll cover my sin. He wrote the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and then pull back from him, that he may be smitten and die. Who did you say wrote that letter? I said, David did. You know, I can't believe that. There are times when I read this, and I'm not just saying this to feather my cap. When I think about it, I weep. I think, oh my soul, this is David. And David has done what he's done, and now he's saying, kill him. And I remember what Paul said in Ephesians 14, talking about going past feeling. How can you do that? It's easy. Once you become dead, your heart can be just as dead as this piece of wood right here. No feeling. Listen, I was preaching at Patrick Springs Camp to young people. And when I got there, they thought I was crazy even before I preached the first message. I went straight to the nurse's station. This is what I told them. I said, listen, the first person that gets hurt, somebody's going to skin their elbow or their knee or something. Can you collect the skin for me? I said, well, I knew you were crazy. Now I know you're crazy. But you know what happened? Sure enough, one of the boys fell. And he skinned his knee, and there was a big patch of skin came off his knee about that big. And the nurse said, I don't know what in the world you're doing, but here it is. That night I preached, and I was preaching on sin, what it'll do to you. I had a two before. I had a hammer, I had a nail. I had the boy come up and stand beside me. I put the nail into the skin on a piece of wood. I took the hammer and I had him stand there, and I hit that nail down on that piece of wood. He just kept standing there. I went, ah! And all the kids laughed. And every time I struck that, he just stood there. And they said, what? I said, that's part of him, is it not? There's no feeling there. He's dead. And I said, it's just like David right here. You've got one of your 37 mighty men named Uriah, who's as faithful as he can be, a man of valor, a man of virtues, and you're looking at him, listening to him talk about the Ark of God and the men of Israel, and he won't go home, and he won't go home again. You make him drunk, and he still won't go home. And you very coolly, calmly, and collectively say, I want him dead. And that's what happened. Look at the text. Wrote the letter, put him in the hottest battle, withdrawal. Came to pass when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. The men of the city went out, fought with Joab. There fell some of the people, the servants of David. Uriah the Hittite died also. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he said unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jehoshaphat? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone off from the wall, upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say this." This is all you're going to need to say. "Thy servant Uriah the Hittite's dead also." So the messenger went, came, showed David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us. They came out to us in the field. We were upon them even unto the entering of the gate." Keep chasing, keep chasing. And Uriah is in that group by design, on purpose. And the shooters, just easy picking. The shooters shot from off the wall upon the servants, and some of thy king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Now I want you to notice the next verse. Then David said to the messengers, just tell Joab this. Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. Now that displease thee means don't let this be evil in your eyes. Don't think you've done something wrong. It's okay. Bathsheba is complicit in this. Don't forget that. That's a topic for another message. And so is Joab. And he's going to pay for that too later. Let not this thing be evil in your eyes or displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Dead. Absolutely dead. And before I go any further, but for the grace of God, and listening to the Holy Spirit and following the precepts of Scripture, there go you and I. That's the whole point of bringing this other veteran up. Don't you think for one minute, one second, one millisecond, that you're strong enough to handle temptation, that you can look. No, you cannot. If David can fall, we can fall. And here in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for him. And when the appointed time of mourning was passed, a week, 2 weeks, definite days, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bear him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, from this day forward, the way of a transgressor is hard, and it was a hard. Let me tell you, you can read Psalm 32, you can read Psalm 51. David repented greatly of his sin, you know that. He's an illustration of how far you can go into sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But for 1 year, this man lived dying inside. Until Nathan pointed that bony finger in his face. After telling him the story of the man having multitudes of sheep. The rich man. And this family that lived next door had one little pet lamb that was the pet of the children. And the rich man had a guest to come and stay with him. And he ordered that his servant go get that pet lamb from his neighbor. And they slaughtered it. David was a righteous judge while he was living in sin. Isn't it amazing when we're living in sin how righteous we can be? Veins on his head. He was a shepherd. Boy, he loved sheep. They told that story. Killing a pet. The veins on his head popped up. That person's going to die. Thou art the man, David. You're the one. His sin was great. His repentance was great. A patriot that became a pawn in the hands of his own king, a soldier with more character than his commander, a sacrifice to solace the conscience of a sinful sovereign. How in the world? You see why I said that'd be left out of the book? How did all that happen? You remember? Just look. That's all it takes. Tonight, to me, he's a symbol of heroism, patriotism, loyalty. I put him in that same group that went through the host of the Philistines and got to the water. Matter of fact, in some ways, I sort of lift Uriah up a little bit higher. But he's also a sentinel. Uriah would be the one to stand here and warn us of the wages and the wiles of sin. He'd be a signpost too to point us to Christ. And I'll tell you that in just a moment, what I mean by that. But I look at Uriah and I see one that did not shun the call of service. He didn't evade or avoid or dodge his responsibility as a soldier. Even when he was tempted to do all the things that David tried to get him to do to hide his sin. And that's magnified especially if he was a newlywed and didn't have to be there. Not only didn't he avoid or shun the call, he didn't dodge or shirk the cause of God and country. He was more loyal to David than David was to him. I keep thinking about that ark. The first thing he said was the ark. The ark. The ark. He didn't stray from the conflict. He didn't evade the conflict. Verses 15 and 16 put him in the hottest. And there's his own. If you look at verse 16. It came to pass when Joab observed the city when he assigned Uriah, he needed a valiant man. And so that's where he put Uriah. You know, David is a type of Christ in so many different ways, but so was Uriah. You say, preacher, I don't understand what you mean by that. Well, David, if you can understand my reasoning tonight, David represented us, and can I just use an expression my mother would use? When my mother didn't cuss, when she would talk about somebody worthless, you maybe heard this before, low down, good for nothing. In this story, that's David, that's us. In the eyes of God, we're all low down and good for nothing. Apart from the grace of God, hell. Uriah is a type of Christ. And Rabbah, this battle, is a like the hill called Calvary. You think about what you're screaming. Your soul is screaming, he's innocent. He's dying for the sin of somebody else. You know anybody like that? Jesus Christ. When I preach on the crucifixion, I always bring a large chalice. And when I preach to kids, I pass out slips of paper. I've got a whole bag full of sins. I ask them to write one sin. They don't know what I'm doing, but I fill that chalice up. It's the cup he's praying for in the garden when he says, "Let this cup pass from me." What he's praying about there is every low-down, good-for-nothing sin I've ever done and you ever did was in the cup. And that meant alienation from the Father. It not only meant the horrors of hell as he became sin who knew no sin, but every sin that ever been, this sin, as bad as it was, all those sins were in the cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And he completely emptied the cup. Every single sin that you've ever committed or I, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for that. Innocent Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, John says, that takes away the sin of the world. In David I see myself. In Uriah I see a type of Christ. A man dying a martyr's death to hide or cover up the sin of what the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. Uriah's valor, David's vices. Don't ever forget that all it takes is a look. Whether it be a mouse, a wolf rat, a raccoon, or a person. Turn. Don't look. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled tonight. We dare not in any ways attempt to stand any taller upon David tonight. Lord, you know my heart. I always tremble in soul when I think about this. Father, the better way to put this, so the people in our sin, it scares me to know that not walking with thee daily, staying close to you, staying in your word, being dead and led of the Spirit of God, listening to him, can lead to unmentionable sin. But Father, we don't want to throw rocks at David tonight. We don't want to stand upon him. We want to learn a lesson. And that lesson would be not just simply not looking where we shouldn't look. That's part of that. But Father, that we would have in all situations the desire to have the mind of your Son. And Father, if we have his mind, we'd have his eyes to see, and we covet that, his ears to hear, his heart to feel and to understand. And then, Father, the hands and feet would follow. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we'll do what we should do and not do what we shouldn't. Father, thank you for this blessed example of Uriah, faithful unto death. Help us, Father. Give us the strength and the grace to do likewise. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.